Our Sunday morning Bible class is an overview right now of the Old Testament. And so we are overviewing that, and we'll do that here just a moment. Our context will be the book of Judges, Ruth, and 1 Samuel is what I'm going to try to do to try to help us stay on target, on schedule. So I think Brother Mike Bonner did the book of Joshua the last couple Sunday and Wednesday classes. So we'll talk about Judges, Ruth, and try to get to 1 Samuel with the kings, where we get to the kings. So let me talk about the book of Judges for just a moment. If you remember coming out of the book of Joshua, I'm sure Mike talked about the 24th chapter where Joshua had gathered all the tribes of Israel together in the promised land. And you might take note of verse 1 where it says, Joshua 24 verse 1, located in Shechem, which becomes a primary location for the tabernacle to dwell. And remember, this is before the temple was established in Jerusalem. That won't happen until the days of David, when David will conquer and finally eradicate the land of the Philistines and the Canaanites altogether. And so we're going to still be fighting against the Canaanitish people, the idolatrous Canaanitish people that they were not to fellowship with. And I think the idea of fellowship understood from the New Testament concept, they were not to go along with, agree with, to condone or accept the idols of the Canaanites. And that's very important to understand, because that's exactly what won't happen. They will do just the opposite. And until we get to David, King David, the eradication of idolatry really doesn't take complete place until the days of David. And yet that's not even a perfect situation. But I do want to show you something by emphasis in Joshua 21 to make a clear point. In Joshua 21, all the land that God had promised had been given to them. They were put in the land. They were given the land. And so in Joshua 21, verses 43 through 45, you see that promise fulfilled. That promise that God had promised Abraham and to Abraham's seed, going back to Genesis chapter 12, and re-emphasized in Genesis 15, re-emphasized in Genesis 17. And that land here is given. In fact, verse 45 of Joshua 21 says, "There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass." That does not mean all idolatry had been eradicated, but it does mean they had been given the land. God fulfilled his promise of getting them to the land of promise and giving them that land. I think that's very significant, because we need to look at Judges with this in view. What happens in the book of Judges? So I want you to highlight that. Now, in Joshua 23, verse 14, I think that this passage kind of points us in the right direction. Joshua 23, verse 14, listen to this passage. Joshua says, "And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. So, mark that passage down too, because it would take us 2,000 years later in the 20th century for a few odd ducks like Hal Lindsey and others to determine and decide that God did not fulfill his promise of giving that promised land to the Israelites, and that God would have to come back and reign physically. And they predicted that the millennium would bring that in, the year 2000, and you had a lot of crazy theories and ideas going on saying that that promised land over there in the Middle East had not been given. Well, those two passages in Joshua should tell you and determine that that was not the case, that God did fulfill his promise. The big problem today with people is misunderstanding the nature of the kingdom of God. The nature of the kingdom of God. So just very simply, if you're a premillennialist or someone so persuaded like the Hal Lindseys and the people of the 20th century who predicted that Jesus would come and reign physically on the earth, that's often referred to as premillennialism. The rapture would come and all this, that, and the other would happen, and you might have seen bumper stickers that said in the event of the rapture, this vehicle will be unmanned and get out of the way, I guess. Well, that's all false doctrine. That's not true. That was all philosophy and theory and, again, false doctrine. The problem is that they're making the kingdom of God physical. Physical. They want it to be physical so that we can physically fight and have physical warfare. But the New Testament teaches us that it's not physical. Jesus, out of his own mouth, said in John 18:36, that my kingdom is not of this earth. If my kingdom were of this earth, then would my servants fight physically. And yet we are his servants, and we are to fight. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. But what kind of a fight? A fight with nuclear bombs and AR-15s and bazookas and Abrams tanks and all this stuff that Hal Lindsey and people want to happen? Or a spiritual fight? You see, Ephesians 6, the New Testament says in verse 10 and following that we're to be fully armored. That's right. We're to have our battle attire on, male and female. We're supposed to have a shield of faith. Uh-oh, there it is, the word faith. A literal shield or a shield of faith? We're supposed to have our helmet on. But it's called the helmet of salvation. A literal helmet or a spiritual helmet? Uh-oh, we're supposed to have a breastplate on, a breastplate, so that we don't get shot with bullets and stuff and we can... No, a breastplate of righteousness, it says in Ephesians 6, verse 10 and following. We're supposed to have our feet shod. That's right, shod. With military paratrooper boots? No. Our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That sounds spiritual, doesn't it? We're supposed to have our loins, your body, your vitals in this area, gird about. Physically? No. Gird about with truth. That's what Paul says. Truth. That's spiritual. And then he says, take the sword. You got a sword? Double-edged sword in Hebrews 4:12. But that sword is the word of God. He says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You see, that's spiritual, isn't it? See, Hal Lindsey's a false teacher. And all the others that followed him and created movies and all this mass hysteria and made lots of physical money off that, didn't they? And people follow that stuff, but they're not reading their Bible. You go back to the days of Joshua. Joshua says, the Lord gave thee the land. He did not fail to give thee the land. Not one good thing. What failed is that they would not be faithful and they would become idolatrous people. And God knew that would happen. Now you say, well, that's crazy. I mean, God knew that. Yes, he did. And you know something else God knew would happen? That will happen in 1 Samuel. So here's your Oreo cookie. I've given you the first chocolate cookie. All right. I'm going to give you the second chocolate cookie. And then I'm going to come back and we're going to get the cream. So here's the second chocolate cookie. Talking about Judges, Ruth, and 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel, do you remember they asked for a king? This is after the book of Judges, after the book of Ruth. They'll cry out for a king, and it says, and let's just look at it. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 7 and 8. And we've got to squeeze everything in between in the remaining time that I have. But I might be merciful to myself and give myself till Wednesday. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 8. And remember, everything in between here we've got to talk about. So here's 1 Samuel chapter 8. And Samuel was old in verse 1, and he made his sons judges. Right there, you see the word judges is used. And Samuel's kind of considered your last judge. And he puts his sons over Israel and makes them judges. But look at what the problem is. Verse 3 says, his sons walk not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre. It's an old word. What does that word mean? They took bribes. Yeah, lucre. They were taking interest. Yeah, we'll help you out. But you're going to pay us 21%, so don't use credit cards today. Those people are filthy lucres. Anyway, if you do, pay them off. But turned aside after filthy lucre, and took bribes and perverted judgment. And the elders of Israel, in verse 4, gathered themselves together and came to Samuel and to Ramah. And you could say, hey, they've got a justifiable reason to come to Samuel and say, you know, look, your sons are taking lucre, they're taking bribes, they're perverting just judgment. We don't want your sons as judges. Okay. But the next step isn't right either. Look at what it says in verse 5. And they said unto Samuel, you're an old man, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now you'd think they'd look at that and say, well, we recognize the ways of truth, right? Through Samuel. But they're still missing something here. Look at what it says next. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Now, what's interesting to me is go back to the book of Deuteronomy. In chapter 17, way back before Joshua would take the place of Moses, before Moses dies, look at Deuteronomy 17, verse 14. And you want to talk about an omniscient, all-knowing God who knows his people. You know, I tell you, you ought to stop right here and say, you know, God knows me better than I know myself. That doesn't excuse you. That ought to make you realize that God knows you better than you know yourself. So does God look down on you as a worthless person, or does he look at you as someone that he created in his own image and says, you better do something right. Do something to glorify me. But so often we have a we don't look at things right. We just don't look at things right. We need to look at things the way God looks at things. And here in Deuteronomy 17, verse 14, Moses said, when thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall possess it, and shall dwell therein, and shall say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. Did God know they were going to do this? He sure did. You think God knows what's going on in our country in this secular world we live in today? You think God knew in the 21st century that the world would be going crazy like it is today? But you know what? That's true, Teddy. But you know what? God still doesn't change, does he? His truth is still truth, and it will always be truth, and he's still there saying, you can come back, you can do what's right, and I'll bless you. You think our nation and our people today will be blessed if we do a little Watusi and turn around and do what's right? I think so. So here again, it's interesting as you read the Bible that God sees this, and he knew this. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 8, when you get to that point, they're going to cry out for kings, and they're going to get exactly what they asked for. So why does God give us exactly what we ask for often? Because he wants us to do wicked things? No. Because we are free moral agents. He lets us get by with what we want, and he often then, because he made all things, allows it to take place. It's not because he wants it to take place, it's because he allows it to take place. And he says, okay, you can have a king. But let me ask you this question. The lesson here should be learned by now, especially by us as Christians today. Who is and has always been and will always be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? That's it. And how many people today still don't understand that? They still go back. You get in your Bible, don't you, and see that God is right here, saying, "I'm right here, always been here." And so, there's a valuable lesson in this for us to understand. It's like raising a family. How many of us, before we went into the family business and married our wives or married our husbands, knew everything we know today that we knew then? You see, God lets us develop and mature, doesn't he? Because he's a God of mercy. Does God allow you to make mistakes? Does God allow you to repent? That demonstrates humility, doesn't it? The most valuable thing in life is to see whether a person will do what's right when they learn that they've done what's wrong. That's the kind of God we serve. Not some tyrant who's beating you with a sledgehammer and cutting your throat every time you shoot one of his white-tailed deer in Texas. Well, be thankful. We can go shoot them. You just got to get a license. Do it right. Yes, sir.
Just real quick observation. First problem with the people there in Samuel's day was that they recognized the problem, but they didn't go to the proper source to fix the problem. They didn't go to God. They went and told Samuel how bad your sons are, and we want a king like the nations round about us.
Like that was the solution.
Yes, and stop and think about the term king, like the nations round about us. Too many in the Lord's church today are drifting away because they want to be like the denominations around about us.
Yeah.
But also, your observation is absolutely correct. God allows us to do things. We have free moral agency. God doesn't want a bunch of marionettes doing exactly, you know, what he says, when he said. He wants us to serve freely of our own free will. That's what he's looking for. He's not looking. He could have made us, puppets to do exactly what he said, when he said, and the way he wanted it done. But that's not what God wants out of us.
That's right. And I asked a question the other day of a Calvinist who said, I'm a Calvinist. And he said he didn't believe in free moral agency. And I said, well, how do you define faith? What is faith? Isn't God seeking faithful people? What is faith? Well, he didn't have an answer for that. He could not philosophically wrap his mind around it because he had been wrapping his mind around false doctrine relative to predestination, so on and so forth. Again, go back to your Bible. Does God allow his people to make mistakes? He sure does. Who becomes the only and perfect author of salvation for all mankind?
Christ.
To set us a perfect example. And he says, you follow me, you keep your focus on the cross, you keep your focus on me, and you'll be okay. That's why Jesus said in John 12:32, if I be lifted up, and he was, I'll draw all men unto me. That's why we preach the cross. There's a lot of power in that message. Yes, ma'am.
It's funny how so soon they forgot too.
Yes, ma'am.
Look at what happened with Eli, how Samuel came to be a prophet over the people. He wasn't a part of the lineage of Eli's sons, who was their prophet, how they traditionally had done it.
Right.
They were corrupt, and he still provided them with a prophet. Why did they not think that God would do the same?
That's it. No patience.
Yeah.
So So that's the same old principle lessons that we're to preach today are still found in the Old Testament people. This is why we need to knock ourselves off our pedestal and put us down on the level of faithfulness and realize that patience, steadfastness, patience. The battle's won, but you and I have got to keep fighting. Let's keep fighting. Battle's won, but we got to keep fighting. And then we'll win. Then we can say, I fought a good fight. But when we give up and quit and so soon don't remember, I'm telling you, we're in tough shape. So you get to the book of Joshua, you get to the book of Judges. In Joshua 24, verse 15, quickly, this is that great passage where Joshua says to the Israelites, they need to make a choice. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. Now, briefly, you see right there where it says in verse 15, the gods of the Amorites. I find this interesting over in Judges. Let me see. I know I was writing in my Bible this morning, making notes. And I thought it was in green ink so I wouldn't forget. I want you to look at Judges. Yes. And, yes. Okay, look at Judges chapter 1. Judges chapter 1. And, and notice here, verse 21. And it says here, the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem unto this day. The Jebusites aren't good people. Look at verse 22, in the house of Joseph, that would be Manasseh and Ephraim, the two half-tribes. They also went up against Bethel, and the Lord was with them. And the house of Joseph sent to descry Bethel. Now the name of the city before was Luz. Now watch this. Let me think about this. I've got this all tied together. Okay, it's called Luz, but it was the city became Bethel. Verse 24, and the spies saw a man come forth out of the city, and they said unto him, show us, we pray thee, the entrance into the city, and we will show thee mercy. And it says, and when he showed them the entrance into the city, they smote the city with the edge of the sword, but they let go the man and all his family. Now, why does the Bible say, but they let go the man? There's a reason, okay? There's a transition there. And the man went into the land of the Hittites and built a city and called the name of it Luz, which is the name thereof unto this day. Now jump over to, drop down to verse, remember the gods of the Amorites, Joshua was saying, remember? And look at verse 33. And you'll see this familiar phrase throughout Judges chapter 1. Neither did they. Neither did they. And in verse 33, the tribe of Naphtali did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh, or Shemesh, nor the inhabitants of Beth Anat. I'm not sure how you say that. But he dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land. Nevertheless, the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh and of Beth Anat became tributaries unto them. And then look at verse 34. And the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountain, for they would not allow or suffer them to come down to the valley. But the Amorites would dwell in Mount Heres, in Aijalon, and in Shaalbim. Yet the hand of the house of Joseph prevailed, so that they became tributaries. And the coast of the Amorites was from the going up to Akrabim, from the rock and upward. Now, I'm pointing that out because of what Joshua said in Joshua 24. The power of making your mind up. Choice. When he says choose this day, in verse 15, Joshua 24, 15. Choose this day. Make up your mind whom you're going to serve. And he reminds them of the gods of the Amorites. And the gods of the Egyptians. I want to ask you a question that I ask myself all the time. How loyal are you, Brian, to God? How loyal are you to God? When you made your choice to repent of your sins and to not turn back, did that choice stand firm? Look at your life. Look at your own life. I had a conversation yesterday with a person, a family, who has chosen to leave a congregation of the Lord's people, Church of Christ, and go to another Church of Christ because there's more kids. The choice was because there were more kids, so their kids would have more kids. That was the choice. The motive was kids. I said, you let the kids make the choice. Kids just made that choice. God didn't make that choice, and parents didn't make that choice. The kids made that choice. Think about the implication of that. And the conversation centered around this congregation being more about entertainment. On one occasion during a baptism, I heard hand clapping. Well, hand clapping is not authorized in the Bible. Hand clapping is something God might be doing from heaven, but God says, say amen and be reverent. He doesn't say to erupt in applause. God's the one that we're worshiping. He's the one we're serving. He's the one that would be applauding or applauding if there is applause from him. God says to worship him, bow down before him spiritually. Spiritually. It's a mindset of reverence. In places of worship and places all around the world have turned into nothing but a big old concert of entertainment. And it's about me. It's about us. It's not about God. And I made the point. I said, your choice. And I had them define. I said, what was the choice? What was the choice? Well, there's more kids. Who made the choice? Who's supposed to be making the choice? A godly father should be making the choice and saying, no, as for me and my house, we will serve the living God and we will choose to worship where God's people are. But see, kids today have authority and they don't even know it. So I was talking to my wife about this, and I preached for about 16, 17 years full time. That was my primary occupation. I don't anymore, for those who don't know me, full time, as a full time paid occupation. Still preach, still teach. Just got back from Portland. Your daddy is a good man. Garrett, that is a good man. I spent and ate lunch with him and supper with him. And his dad rebuked me on Wednesday. He was talking about him being a coach for all his kids. And I said, man, I wish I had the time. He said, you need to do that. Don't you? And he was really getting on to me. And I was like, Brother Barnum, I love you. And he is a good man. Anyway, so what was I talking about? Yes. So 16, 17 years I preached full time, and my wife and I, she followed me And she drugged three kids around with me. And I remember the 16, 17 years I was preaching that my oldest daughter, Abigail Ruth Braswell, you think she ever had a youth group that was surrounding her? Never. She had a mom and dad that loved her, though. You know, I sit there and people say, I'm going to go where the kids are. Well, you're hurting my feelings. When you talk about things like that, because I think about my children. I say, you know what? My children followed me. And they followed their mom and daddy. And we tried to preach the gospel. Who's making the choice here? And we wonder why kids are acting the way they act today. They can't help it, can they? They don't even know they're making the choices. But that's where mom and daddies are supposed to be. Mom and daddy is following God and letting God be the authority. So here in Judges, you can see these same principles. Now look at Judges chapter 1, verse 1. Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them? And the Lord said, Judah, the tribe of Judah, shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand. And Judah said unto Simeon, his brother, come up with me into my lot, that we may fight against the Canaanites. And I likewise will go with thee into thy lot. So Simeon went with him. And Judah went up, and the Lord delivered. Now look at that word there, delivered. What did God just say in verse 2? I have delivered, right? And in verse 4, it says the Lord delivered. And this is when they're doing what's right. And they slew of them in Bezek 10,000 men. And they found in verse 5, Adonai Bezek in Bezek, and they fought against him, and they slew the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And here is God doing what he said he would do. Look at verse 7. And Adonai Bezek said, 70 kings, having their thumbs and their great toes cut off, gathered their meat under my table as I have done, so God hath requited me. And they brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died. And the children of Judah, the tribe, had fought against Jerusalem and had taken it, and smitten it with the edge of the sword, and set the city on fire. So to this point, in the book of Judges, things are all looking well. Here's the point I want you to see. This is that generation that made their choice, that were followers of Joshua there in Joshua. These are the ones that did not have a double-minded personality. These were the ones that said, we will choose. What did the people answer in Joshua 24, verse 16? Joshua 24, verse 16, the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. This is the generation that's doing what God said. And was it working? So, let's jump to the 21st century, the New Testament. The Church of Christ, the Kingdom of God, represented by His people, Christians on the earth, who yet are serving a King who's in heaven, His throne is in heaven. Heaven is our reward, not this earth. Heaven is our reward. Your choice. You want to know what happened to the church? You want to know what happened to why we went into moral decline in our country? You want to know why we are in moral decline in our country? Our choice. Our choice. Our people started becoming wishy-washy. This is the story of the book of Judges. And for 350 years, that's the time lapse in the book of Judges, it's called the Dark Ages. It's called the Dark Ages. And even the judges that God will use, like Samson and others, are these really the kind of people you want your children to look up to? No, I think I remember Samson wanting the Philistine-ish woman because she pleaseth me. But God says, I see something in Samson. I'm going to use Samson. But what kind of life does Samson live when his eyes get plucked out? His hair is cut off. God will let that hair grow back out, won't he? And God will use him to judge. But what happens to Samson in that great judgment scene there? He'll die with them, won't he? A lot of people died. But you see, we need to see it for what it is. We need to see it for who it is. And you really need to stop and think about the sparsity of people God was able to even work with during this day and age. So one more point, and we'll be sure and tie this in on Wednesday. Look at Joshua chapter 2, or Judges, I'm sorry, Judges. And this is the text that sets the stage. Judges 2, verses 6 and following. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man into his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died being 110 years old. They buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation that were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor the works which he had done. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt. Their history was still true, wasn't it? How'd they get there? This is why history is important. They're in the land of promise, and they forgot the God that got them out of there, and that history is still true. And followed other gods, the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. Now we'll stop there. But I want to again ask you a question. And maybe this will help, I don't know. But I used to talk to my grandparents who are not with me anymore that were in the war, World War II. And I can remember both of them. One of them was my wife's grandfather. And I can remember one of them who saw a lot of bad stuff in World War II. And I remember them shaking their head and saying, it's just bad. They didn't really want to talk about it. And they didn't want their children to suffer like they had to suffer. And I'm not so sure that was good, because that generation that came out of the war became what is known as the baby boomers. And the baby boomers, historically in this country, did they turn toward God or did they turn away from God? What happened in the 60s? What happened in this country, the movement? Was it toward God, godliness, or was it away from God? Now, I'm not, you're with me in this, right? We're in this together, right? We're looking at things the way God looks at things, right? All that bad that happened during the Great War, World War I, all that, the Depression, those are bad things, right? But you see, bad things help us actually become strong people. Because we're forced to do one or two things. Our choices are limited. It's either do what's right and win this war, fight, and let's get back to living, or follow the evil. And so much freedom was established in my historical judgment after World War II. So much freedom was established, and opportunity and robust economies, and the opportunity to go and get rich in this country. Is that true or false? In regard to the world economies, are we as Americans rich or poor? I've been on the other side of Mexico's border, just on the other side of Del Rio. There's people living in shanties, just surviving. Do you know what? Their tacos taste better than ours over here. I'm still trying to figure that one out. You see, they have a greater value for their food. But the reality is that we are such a blessed people. And why? Why have we been such a blessed people? Because we were serving God or we weren't serving God? We were following truth or we weren't following truth? You see, choice is so important here. And so I think that that's what we're going to talk about as much as anything through Judges to get us to 1 Samuel chapter 8. And finish that out on Wednesday night. So I gave you the Oreo cookie, the first part and the last part, and I gave you a little bit of that cream in the middle. Does that make sense? You see how this is all working together? And that's the story that we're to learn from. Whatsoever things were written aforetime written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope. Romans 15:4. It's a New Testament principle. And that's what we're supposed to do here, is learn from this. So I hope that that's encouraging and helped you. Okay, I appreciate the attention.